We're talking about living for a cause. Last week, appropriately, we were talking about living for a cause in our warfare. And last week was Memorial Day, obviously, and our Memorial Day weekend. And we talked about our warfare, honoring those in the service. And this morning, we're honoring our seniors this morning and talking about graduation and things that they'll be facing. And today, we're going to talk about living for a cause in wisdom. Living for a cause in wisdom. We looked at four areas in which we live for a cause. We talked about our witness in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it was, Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, talking about being blameless and harmless among those we come in contact with. We talk about living for a cause in our witness. And we talked about living for a cause in our walk. And he said, see that you walk circumspectly and walk correctly. And so we talked about our witness. We talked about our walk. We talked about our warfare last week. And this morning, I want to talk about living for a cause in our wisdom. And we'll look at that in Colossians chapter 1. If you would stand with us, please, if you're able to do so. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses, and we'll get right in the message this morning. I know there are those that need to get on the road, and so we'll look very quickly. Colossians chapter 1, and look in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I want to take my text from verse 9, where he says, I pray and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Living for a cause in wisdom. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning as we look in your word. Thank you for the admonition the Apostle Paul gives us. Lord, I pray that not only our seniors, Lord, as they look forward to new paths and new directions and new challenges in life, Lord, we know they certainly need wisdom in those steps. But Lord, we all need wisdom. I'm reminded of Brother Gibbs and his statement, I lack. Lord, we all lack wisdom to a certain degree. And Lord, I pray to help us this morning to understand the wisdom that we need from you. May we apply it to our lives this morning. Lord, bless every need and every burden and every care. Lord, thank you especially for our guests. Be with them as they travel today and on the road the next few days. Lord, watch over and protect them. Lord, keep them in your care. And Lord, bless now again this time together this morning. We have to honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. We have a number of folks out today, and we look forward to having them back. So a lot of folks, it's summertime, folks on the road, and let me encourage you to pray for them likewise. We're talking about wisdom, walking in and being wise, living for a cause in our wisdom. Interesting enough, Paul does not speak a great deal about the word wisdom. And, of course, wisdom is talked about a great deal about in Proverbs. Solomon talks a great deal about wisdom. 1 Corinthians has a great deal to say about wisdom, but there's not a mention of wisdom in Ephesians, not a mention of wisdom in Philippians, or in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, or 1 and 2 Timothy, which is somewhat surprising because Paul was trying to give Timothy some wisdom and knowledge in the ministry. There's no mention of wisdom in Titus or in Philemon, or in the book of Hebrews that we believe Paul wrote. So Paul did not address wisdom in a number of churches as he did a lot of other subjects. But when he did address it, he addressed it extensively. Notice Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at wisdom in every chapter in the book of Colossians this morning. And know some things about wisdom. And Paul is emphatic about this idea of increasing in wisdom. By the way, we ought to, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, as a Christian, we ought to be Christ-like. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, being Christ-like. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the Bible says, and the child grew, talking about Jesus, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. In that same chapter, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom. And so we know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a man who was full of wisdom, and yet he increased in wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding or in wisdom be men. Paul was saying, grow up. Paul was saying, mature in wisdom. Paul was saying, increase, abound, and advance in wisdom. And so if Jesus was full of wisdom, and yet he increased in wisdom, then we ought be full of wisdom and we ought increase in wisdom. And notice a couple things in here that Paul talks about in verse 9. We'll look at it in just a moment. It's interesting that a lot of words are paired together in Scripture. For example, you take the words mercy and truth. 40 times you find the words mercy and truth together. And it's interesting that there are words in Scripture that complement each other and characterize one another. In other words, when you find one word, you automatically think of the other word. Mercy and truth are two words that we find together. Mercy and truth. 40 times in the Scripture, you'll find these two words together, mercy and truth. They complement each other and they characterize one another. They define one another. Then the words holy and just. Holy and just are often found together. Matter of fact, in the book of John, when the Bible is describing John the Baptist, the Bible said he was a holy man and he was a just man. Later in the book of John, when John again describes the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes him as holy and just. If you look in the Old Testament, when they give a description of God, it will say God is holy and God is just. God's holiness and God's justice go hand in hand. They complement each other and they characterize one another. And that makes a lot of sense, does it not? When we look at God's judgment, people say, well, you know, God is just, he's a God of wrath and a God of angry and a God of justice. You understand that his justice is in direct proportion to his holiness. So God must be a God of justice. God must be a God that judges sin because his justice is on an equal plane with his holiness. And a generation that wants to de-emphasize God's justice is a generation that wants to de-emphasize God's holiness. You know why we want to put such a lack of emphasis on God's holiness? Because we don't want God judging us. One of the most frequent tattoos that is sold in our country today is the phrase, only God can judge me. You know why that's the mentality of the day? Because we don't want to deal with God's holiness. If we understand God's holiness, then we can understand and comprehend, and by the way, appreciate God's justice. So God's justice and God's holiness go together, holy and just. So there's mercy and truth, there's holy and just, there's a phrase, strength and beauty. There's another two terms that go together. They complement each other and they characterize one another. In the book of Isaiah, you'll find on multiple occasions that Isaiah refers to the nation of Israel and he regards their strength and their beauty. Now, their strength obviously represents their power. It talks about the power and the greatness and the military greatness of a nation. So strength represents their power. Beauty represents their purity. It's not their outward appearance. When he's talking about the beauty of the nation of Israel, he's not talking about their outward appearance. He's talking about their purity. They're a nation that is wholly devoted and consecrated to God. And so the words strength and beauty are two words that are to go together. Matter of fact, it's interesting that in Proverbs chapter 31, when Solomon is characterizing the ideal, the virtuous woman, he regards her strength. That, by the way, strength is the only term in that long list of adjectives and adverbs that describes the virtuous woman. The word strength is the only word that's mentioned more than once. He mentions her strength and her beauty. He's talking about her power and her purity. When God described the nation of Israel, he talked about her power and her purity. So strength and beauty go together. Holy and just go together. Mercy and truth go together. The words joy and offering go together. The words joy and offering in the first and second Chronicles when they were building the temple. You'll find these words constantly together. With joyfulness or with joy, they offered willingly. They offered willingly. When they gave themselves to the temple, to build the temple, and they gave their talents and their gifts and their abilities to build the temple, the Bible says they offered with great joy. They were glad to do it, and they offered willingly. They were willing to sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says this, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said, it is a joy for me to serve. Paul said, I take delight, I take pleasure. It is a joyful thing for me to offer myself unto the Lord. And by the way, it is a wonderful thing. It is a delightful thing. It is a joyful thing when we offer our bodies, our minds, our talents, our gifts, and our abilities to God, and God uses them. That is a joyful thing. Nothing more enjoyable in life than giving what we have to God and letting God use it in his service. Nothing might be your talents. It might be your finances, it might be your gifts, it might be your abilities, it might be your time, it might be some a gift or ability that you have, but we give that to the Lord, and the Lord uses that. That is a joyful thing. So joy and offering go together. Strength and beauty go together. Holy and just go together. Mercy and truth go together. And then these two words, knowledge and pride, go together. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching these things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. If you'll read in the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, especially David and Solomon both have a great deal to say about the knowledge of the unjust or the knowledge of the wicked. And the Bible also refers to, when you find that, it will talk about their pride. And they're actually, read Proverbs chapter 1, the latter verses of Proverbs chapter 1. It talks about how they're lifted up in their own conceit and their knowledge and their fleshly wisdom or earthly or worldly wisdom. And they have great knowledge and yet they're very arrogant. We find that in our society today, do we not? There are people that they're very knowledgeable and they're very arrogant. Those two things go together, knowledge and pride. Here's the last thing we're going to look at this morning, the words wisdom and humility. The word wisdom and humility. Now you find a person that has a lot of knowledge and more than likely they're going to be arrogant. Not always, but as a general rule, those that are full of knowledge are arrogant. They're proud. But a person who's full of wisdom is humble. You know why? Because where do wisdom come from? We'll look at it in just a moment. But we know that wisdom comes from God. You see, knowledge is something that we gain. It's something that we earned. It's something that we've worked for. But wisdom and knowledge are worlds apart. We understand wisdom comes from God. And a knowledgeable person most often will be arrogant and cocky and proud and difficult to get along with. But a person of wisdom is a person of humility. Know some things about wisdom very quickly. Notice in our passage, in our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we see number one, the source of wisdom. The source of wisdom. Notice verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you in your desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Turn, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice the source of wisdom. The source of wisdom, number one, obviously is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in a verse we'll read again in just a moment. I've skipped the first point. I'm sorry, let's go back just a moment. The striving of wisdom. I apologize. The striving of wisdom. Notice chapter 1, verse 9. And not only do you forget verses, you forget where you are in your outline as well when you get behind the pulpit. Notice chapter 1, verse 9. First of all, we find the striving toward wisdom. Notice what Paul said. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So understand that Paul was interested in them striving toward wisdom. Working towards them. He noticed, he said in verse 9, he said, I'm praying for you to be filled with wisdom. We see Paul's desire in that he was praying for them. But not only did he pray for them, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So Paul was earnest about them having wisdom. He said, I'm praying that you'll have wisdom. Seniors, we're praying that God will give you wisdom and direction in the days ahead. So Paul said, I'm praying for you to have wisdom. And notice in verse 9 again, not only did he say, I pray for you to have wisdom, he said, and to desire that you might be filled with wisdom. What did Paul know about desire? Well, we know this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said this, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul said, I'm praying for you to have wisdom. You're striving for wisdom. Paul said, I'm praying for you to have wisdom. And then Paul said, I desire that you have wisdom. Well, what was Paul's desire like? Was Paul's desire I kind of sort of wish you have it? No, not Paul's desire. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, that's what I live for. You said, preacher, how intent was that? Well, listen, Romans chapter 9, verse 3, Paul says this, I wish I could be accursed from Christ that Israel might be saved. Now, let's put these two together. Paul said, I'm talking about my desire for you to be filled with wisdom. Well, Paul, how strong is your desire? Paul says, here's how strong my desire is. In Romans chapter 10, my desire is that Israel will come to Christ. Well, Paul, how serious are you about that? Paul says, okay, here's how serious I am about Israel coming to Christ. In chapter 9 and verse 3 of Romans, Paul said, I wish myself accursed from Christ for Israel to be saved. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm so desirous of Israel coming to Christ that I wish I could take their place, and I would be a curse from Christ if Israel would come to Christ. Now, I'll tell you something. That's some strong desire. For Paul to say, I wish I would go to hell if Israel would come to Christ, that's how strongly I desire that Israel be saved. So I looked up that word in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and I looked up the word desire. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Now listen, this is interesting. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the word desire means to delight or to wish. Now Paul says, I delight or I wish that Israel would come to Christ. So much so that I wish myself a curse from Christ. So now we have a greater appreciation and a greater concept of what Paul is saying in Romans or Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, when Paul says, I'm praying for you to be filled with wisdom, and I desire that you be filled with wisdom. Okay, now we have a better understanding, do we not? We know what Paul's desire was like. We know that Paul desired so greatly for Israel to be saved that he wished himself a curse from Christ. So now we know that Paul says, I'm praying that you be filled with wisdom. And Paul says, I now say that I desire that you be filled with wisdom. So now we know the extent and the intensity of Paul's desire. Do we not? Well, not exactly. Because the same word in Colossians chapter 1 for desire and the same word for desire in Romans chapter 10 are not the same words. The word for desire in Romans chapter 10 is the word to delight or to wish. That's not the word in Colossians chapter 1. Now, don't miss this. Colossians chapter 1, the word for desire is not delight or wish, but it's to crave or to beg. Now get this. Paul's desire for them to walk in wisdom was greater than Paul's desire for Israel to come to Christ. Now I'll tell you, that ought to tell us how important it is that you and I walk in wisdom. And so Paul's talking about our striving for wisdom. Paul said, I want you to strive. Notice what he said in verse 10. He said that you might walk, or verse 9 rather. He said, I pray for you, desire that you might be, notice the next word, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Paul didn't say, I'm just praying that you might have wisdom. Paul's not saying, I just desire. The word desire means to crave or to beg. Paul's not saying, I just pray for you to have wisdom. Paul said, I'm praying and I'm begging that you have wisdom. And then he said, hey, I'm praying that you might be filled with wisdom. Not a little bit of knowledge, not a little bit, but a lot of knowledge. My mother-in-law used to have a saying, and it's quoted often around our house, and especially around the table. My mother-in-law would say, take a little bit of this. And my mother-in-law would always say this, if a little is good, then a lot is better. That was her philosophy about everything. We go paint something on it. If a little bit of paint is good, a lot's better. Pour it on there. If we were doing something, if a little bit of sugar is good in that cake, in that tea, a lot is better. And that was her philosophy for everything. If a little is good, then a lot is better. And oftentimes that's joked around. If a little bit of cleaning is good, then a lot is better. Amen? And so whatever we do, if a little is good, Paul said, you know what? He said, I don't want a little bit. I want a lot. I pray that you be filled with wisdom. Notice what he said in verse 9. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice the next word there. In all wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting the impression that Paul is kind of emphatic about this idea of being full of wisdom. He said, I'm praying for you to have wisdom. I'm begging you to be filled with wisdom. Not a little bit, but a lot of wisdom. And then he said, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, number one, we see the striving for wisdom in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray. Again, Paul is praying that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment or in all wisdom. And so Paul prayed in Philippians and he prayed in Colossians that they would be filled with wisdom. They would increase, they would abound more and more in judgment and in wisdom. So number one, there's a striving of wisdom. Number two, very quickly, look in chapter 2 and verse 3 of Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Now we get to the source of wisdom. We look at the striving for wisdom. Notice number two, the source of wisdom. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2, 3 said, in whom, talking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, in whom, in Christ, or hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we're going to get wisdom, where does it come from? The source of wisdom is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, and look in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So in verse 5, we see we've been adopted by him. Notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So in verse 5, we've been adopted into the family. Then in verse 6, we've been accepted. We're part of the family. We have favor. Notice verse 7, if you will. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, first of all, we're placed in the family of God. We've been adopted. Then we're accepted in the beloved. We're a working part of the family of God. And then he said he wants us to abound in what? Abound in wisdom. So understand there's a source. Understand all of our wisdom comes from God. Wisdom does not come from books. That's knowledge. Knowledge comes from education. Now, I'm not a get education. I remember we used to hear all the time when I was a kid, when it came to education, get all you can and get all you get. Get all you can and cannot learn everything you can and retain it and keep learning. And education is good and knowledge is great, and I applaud it, and I think we ought to increase in that. But it is more important that we increase in wisdom. And Paul said, he said, we're adopted, we're accepted, and then we're going to abound not in knowledge, we're going to abound in wisdom. That's, and wisdom comes only from God. So there's a source of knowledge. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You're already there. Look in verse 17. Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So where does wisdom come from? According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. You don't get wisdom from anywhere else outside of God. That's it. You might get knowledge from an institution. You might get knowledge from the internet. You might get knowledge from a book. You might get knowledge from a teacher. You don't get wisdom anywhere but from God. And I say to you, seniors and graduates and adults, we need wisdom. Knowledge is plentiful. You can get knowledge anywhere. I was talking to someone the other day when we were talking about a project the guy was doing, and he said the guy he was working with or working for, he said he didn't go to school. He said if he gets ready to do something, he just looks up on the internet, watches them do it, then he goes and does it. And boy, there's so many mechanics and different trades now. They do that. Boy, all the information is right there on your phone. But I'll tell you, that phone will never give you wisdom. It'll give you knowledge. It'll give you instruction. But God says we need wisdom. So number one, there's a striving for wisdom. Paul said, I'm praying. I'm begging you. I'm craving for you that you be filled with all wisdom. There's a striving for wisdom. Number two, there's a source for wisdom. That source comes only from God. Notice number two, or number three, very quickly, look in Colossians chapter 2 again. Now, what we do, we see the source of wisdom, and we see the striving for wisdom. But notice in verse 20, we see the substitute for wisdom. Look in Colossians chapter 2, look in verse 20. He said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. When I read that phrase in verse 23, a show of wisdom, it reminds me of the passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy, a form of godliness. Remember what I said in 1 Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of them, and they have a show of wisdom in verse 23. They have a show of wisdom. It's not genuine wisdom. It's just a show. It's a facade. It's a form. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, notice there's a substitute for wisdom. And the substitute for wisdom in our day are two things, discipline and doctrine. Discipline and doctrine. There are those that will say, I've disciplined my body and therefore I have wisdom. Now, we have some men here this morning in the military. Scott, I think you would agree with me that the military has helped discipline you. Wouldn't you say that would be a true statement? He has learned some discipline in the military. We got some young men that are getting ready to go into the military. And they go find out the word, what the word discipline really means. Because the military will give you some discipline. But now hear me now. Discipline is not a substitute for wisdom. And yet the world teaches that. Hey, no, that doctrine is not a substitute for wisdom. There are people that will say, well, I know the creed of my church. I know the doctrines that my church teaches. I know the list of do's and the list of don'ts and the things I ought do and the things I ought not do. And therefore, I have wisdom. Paul said, that is a poor substitute for wisdom. It's a show of wisdom. Can I say it this way? It's a facade of wisdom. It's a front for wisdom. And there are a lot of people who, because they are disciplined individuals, they've disciplined their body, whether it be through the military or some other means. It might be through military, it might be through marriage, but they have shown themselves a form of discipline. They know what it's like to be disciplined, and they say, therefore, I'm disciplined, I have wisdom. Wisdom is not discipline. Doctrine is not wisdom. And yet there's a poor substitute in Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 20, he said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, if you're dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Here's what Paul is saying. Look, if you're dead to Christ and you're buried with Christ and you're living in him, then why are you still subject to the world's ordinances? Why are you still going by the world's rules? And so Paul is saying, look, wisdom is not found in discipline and it's not found in doctrine. He says in verse 21, he's talking about the ordinances in verse 20. In verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. You know what those are? That's the list of do's and don'ts. And there's a lot of, now hear me now, there's a lot of believers who will say, I don't do all this, and I do all of this, so therefore I'm wise in Christ. Paul said, you're fooling yourself. You're following man's ordinances. That has nothing to do, Paul said, with wisdom. So there's a striving for wisdom. Number two, there's a source of wisdom. Number three, there's the substitute for wisdom. Notice number four very quickly. I've got to hurry, and I'll end with this. Turn, if you would, please. Turn there. But in James chapter 4, number 4, we find the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. I'm going to put the verses on the screen. James chapter 3 and verse 4 down to verse 17 describe for us wisdom. James chapter 3, and before I read that passage, let me just remind you of one incident in Scripture. A person who I personally believe was a good person. I even convinced there was a godly person. Now follow me now. This person I believe was a good person. I believe they were even a godly person. And yet Job said to his wife, thou speakest as one of the what? Foolish women. Now he did not say she was foolish. Job never said that. Job said, you're talking like a foolish person. You're not talking wise. Why do I think she was spiritual? Why do I think she was godly? Because Job was emphasizing the fact that she was speaking foolishly, which was probably because he brought attention to it, meant that that was not her character. That was not characteristic of Job's wife. Job said to his wife, why are you speaking like the foolish women speak? You know what Job was saying? Job said, that's not your nature. That's not what you're like. That's not you. That's not what you're typical of. That's not the character that you normally exhibit. Why are you speaking like the foolish women speak? By the way, there's a lot of people, as believers, sometimes we speak foolishly. Doesn't mean we are fools, but a lot of times we speak foolishly, do we not? We talk like, we think like, we respond like the world will respond. Notice what the Bible said in James chapter 3, and look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Now again, he's talking about wisdom, and we're talking about word or earthly wisdom. Here's what earthly wisdom is. If you have bitter envy, notice there's an adjective if you have bitter envy and strife. He didn't say just envying. He said bitter envy. There's some malice to it. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The spirit of wisdom of this world is wisdom that has bitter envy and strife in their hearts. James is saying, that's not the wisdom of Christ. That's the wisdom of the world. Notice verse 16. For where envy and strife is, There is confusion in every evil work. We've put emphasis on that before. James said, where envy and strife is, there's no end to the wickedness that will take place. Where there's envy and strife. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now get this, wisdom that is from God's wisdom, there's striving for wisdom, there's a source of wisdom, there's a substitute for wisdom. A substitute for wisdom is having a list of do's and don'ts and a doctrine and discipline. I'm disciplined and I know the creed, therefore I have wisdom. That's bogus. Paul said that's not true. That's a lie. James said, let me give you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is this. Wisdom, first of all, is pure. It's pure. It does not think evil of others. It does not have an agenda. Wisdom does not have an agenda. Wisdom does not have a motive. It is pure. Wisdom then is peaceable. God's wisdom allows us to get along one with another. That's the wisdom of God. It is pure. It is peaceable. Then he said it's gentle. It's gentle. There are some people that are adamant carriers of the truth. And they carry the truth around like a bull in a china shop. I mean, they're not gentle. You see, wisdom, godly wisdom, is pure, it is peaceable, it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. It's welcomed in every place. It's easy to be invited. It is gentle, easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy. Not full of judgment, it's full of mercy. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality. Well, I'll sow some mercy and some good fruits to these people over here, but these people over here, they're on their own. I'll tell you, that's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom without partiality and without hypocrisy. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 4, and we're done. Colossians chapter 4, notice the last thing very quickly, the showing of wisdom, and we're done. We'll look at the last point tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the subjects of wisdom, and we'll look at that this evening. Look in Colossians chapter 4, and notice verse 5. This is the fourth chapter. We find the wisdom found. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's a showing of wisdom. Number one, first of all, showing in our testimony. Notice he said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Understand, it's our testimony. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now get to what God said. Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Do we not live in a world of wolves today? I mean, they will tear you up. They'll spit you out. They'll chew you up and spit you out. I mean, they'll devour you and destroy you. And God said, look, I'm sending you as sheep among the wolves. So therefore, be ye wise as a serpent. Be filled with wisdom. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, he said, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. Now notice what he said. He said, your obedience, your testimony is abroad unto all men. He said, everybody knows about your testimony. Because everybody knows about your testimony, I want you to make sure that you walk in wisdom, that you're wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. Notice our testimony in our showing. Notice number two, the time in our showing. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's our testimony. And then redeeming the time. That's our time. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Hey, we ought to walk in wisdom. Why? Because the time is short. The time is short. Boys, we look in this last day. I think about those that just graduated high school, and some of you can say with me, I think about those that are graduating and just graduating, getting ready to start college. Doesn't that, some of you could testify, wasn't that 18 worlds ago? I mean, good gracious, it seemed like forever ago. My, doesn't it go by quick? Oh, it goes by so fast. And Paul said, look, the time is short. And even if God gives you 80, 90 years to live, I want to tell you the time is still short. It goes by way too fast. Forgive my bluntness. Don't go through your short days stupid. Go through with some wisdom. Go through with some godly direction in your life. I want to tell you, it goes by far too fast, and there's no do-overs. You know, one of the psychological impacts of the video game, of video age, and I'm not preaching on video games this morning, but you know one of the psychological impacts of that? They've learned that whatever you go through, boom, you hit a reset button, you can start over. I'll tell you, life does not have a reset button. You don't start over. You don't say, whoops, I messed up, I'll start again. No, so you got one life. And so Paul said, you better walk with wisdom. I want you to strive toward wisdom. I'm going to pray for you to have wisdom. I'm going to beg you to have wisdom. The source of wisdom is found from God. That's the only place you get wisdom. There's a substitute for wisdom. The world says if you've got discipline and you've got a set core of values and beliefs, then you have wisdom. That is not true. That's a substitute for wisdom. Then there's a spirit of wisdom. Then there's the showing of wisdom. He said, I want wisdom to show in your testimony, and I want it to show because the time is short. Walking, living a life on purpose, living with a cause, is evident by our wisdom.